Living Faith with Father Richard Umbers.
So I want to talk to you about the mystery of mysteries.
Oh, the Trinity?
The Trinity! That is mysterium est, mystery in its strict sense, that God is three and God is one. So Jesus is the Son of God. He is God. There's only one God, but he has a Father. Who's God? And there's only one God. But the Father is, and the Son are one, but the Father is not the Son, and the Son is not the Father. How does this work? We only believe in one God. But Jesus is God. I mean, he rose from the dead. And he said many times, he said things like, the Father and I are one. I mean, the Jews picked up stones to throw at him, right, before making himself equal to God. He said, I forgive sins. I forgive you your sins. I mean, only God can forgive sins. He said, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. Hang on a second. You know, the Sabbath is like really, really, really important. And like being Lord of the Sabbath, I mean, that's Yahweh. I mean, he's giving you all these hints, yeah, about his divinity. But how does that work? Because the Father and I are one, but the Father, he says also the Father is greater than I. What is all of this about? And it's easy to get it wrong. And if you get make a small mistake at the very beginning, when you travel a far distance, where do you end up? I mean, if I want to head to Sydney, and I don't know, maybe I have to go that direction. And I just go off just a
wrong exit.
Yeah, but I just take one small mistake, but I can end up somewhere completely different. And so with the Trinity, which is at the heart of our faith, if you make a small mistake there, oh yeah, quick and really stuff up. And that's important because faith is a kind of knowledge. And it's saving knowledge. If we don't understand who God is, it will influence how we pray. And how we pray and how we worship influences how we live our lives. So if we don't think that God is truly transcendent, then we can end up confusing God with maybe the environment. In the end, you know, I might as well sort of hug a tree or something like that. but you could end up there to thinking, well, God has been the snails. And God, well, he made the snails, but he's not a snail, you know, but we could end up thinking like that, being a nature worshipper, thinking, oh, well, in the end, it's all kind of cosmic and it's all kind of divine. And people talk about the cosmic Jesus. Yeah. I don't have to go to church. I can see God in the trees. The trees are God and all that sort of stuff, which is an excuse for doing a nice bushwalk. And it's fine going for a bushwalk, but you do need to go to Mass. Yeah. You need to go to communion, you know, to have life in you. If you miss out on these things, it's so much harder to live the kind of life that makes you ready for heaven. On the other extreme, you might think God is so transcendent that he didn't become one of us. That maybe he only appeared to be like one of us, but it was pretty much just to give us the message, go to church, and then left. And so he didn't really understand us. God is so transcendent, we could be like Muslims. Allah has many names, but he doesn't have the name Father. So you can't, he's so transcendent, well, you end up living your life like, well, God is something that you only approach at the moment of death or maybe, you know, when you hear the preacher talking about it, but it doesn't influence your life. It's too remote, too far removed. And so you end up living, you know, your ordinary life, just doing whatever at home. And then, you know, religion comes up only every now and then. Well, that's not going to help you to salvation. It's better than nothing, but you're going to end up living of the life of a pagan anyhow. And your understanding of what heaven is, like the Islamic understanding of heaven is like this garden of delights. It's very sensual. In the end, you know, that's not what it means to have union with God. Christ offers us life with God. But these understandings that we have of who is Jesus and who is the Trinity, and so all of this was worked out in the first few centuries. I'm going to talk a little bit about that and the mistakes that people made. And then we can see a bit how these mistakes get made today. Even when you go to church, sometimes you can hear the wrong thing being said or the wrong thing being done, and it's because of errors that were made in the first few centuries. I mean, there's many people running around saying, Jesus said this, Jesus said that. Well, hang on, whoa, did he? yeah, because I say so. Okay, I am the Pope. So let's look at the two big areas here. Now, in Scripture, you find you know, Jesus says, look, I am Lord of the Sabbath, Father and I are one. He says these things. And the early church understood that to mean he's God. An early church father, St. Ignatius of Antioch, who wrote a number of letters on his way to prison to be eaten by the lions. He wrote around 107, 110 AD. And in those letters, he says Jesus Christ is God. I mean, that's very clear. And I mean, St. Paul in his letters says things like, well, the fullness of the divinity dwelt in Christ bodily, for instance, to the Colossians. So, I mean, it is there. I mean, you're not inventing something new. You're just trying, and through the letters of Paul especially, trying to come up with a new way of talking about this revelation of Jesus Christ. So what you find many times is in the letters of Paul, he will talk about God, the Father, as God, and Jesus as Lord. God, the Father of our Lord, Jesus Christ. I mean, he uses these kinds of formulas where he's trying to say, well, there's only one God, but the Father is God and the Son is God. So he calls the Father God and Jesus the Lord. Yeah. But the Lord is Yahweh, I mean, you know, Adonai, which is God. And then you find formulas which you see at the beginning of Mass in the Roman Rite sometimes, where you talk about, you know, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the grace of God the Father, you know, the love of Jesus Christ, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Those are formulas that you find of the Trinity in the New Testament. What's the clearest witness to the belief of the Blessed Trinity in the Gospels? At the end of the Gospel of Matthew, do you know what happens? What does Jesus say when he's ascending into heaven? Go and baptize. In what name? In the name, singular, of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. They're three different persons, but they're one. And there was one. I mean, so you go, oh, wow, okay, this is quite something. So Jesus is not created. The Son, the Word, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, is eternal, eternally generated from the Father. This is where, you know, you're trying to get your head around all of this is quite something. In time, God, through in the Incarnation, creates a human body, creates a human soul, and unites that human body and unites that human soul to his own divine person. That's what's meant by the Incarnation. So the world changes. It's not God that changes. It's the world that changes around God. And our time is very different as a result of that. Now, what we end up here, and this is where we're going to begin, so there's two ways of really getting this wrong. In the first few centuries of the church, people got it wrong in these two ways, trying to understand how can Jesus be God but be man, but there's only one God and God is the Father and what's the Holy Spirit and how does all of this work? Yeah. One way of getting it wrong would be to say, okay, there's only one God. All these names that we're using, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, they're just different references to the same God, such that there's only really one divine person. And so it's just, in the Old Testament we call Yahweh, we say Yahweh. In the New Testament we say Jesus, and now in the time of the church we say Holy Spirit. But it's really all, it's all the same. It's just different masks, if you will, or different, you know, the same way that, for instance, at work, you probably wear different hats. Like, you've got a professional job, that's one hat. But you're a dad and a husband, it's another hat. And you're helping out with the youth group here, so that's another hat. So you're wearing different hats, different roles, different responsibilities, but you're the same God. So that's how people saw Jesus. So, well, actually, Jesus is really God the Father and the Holy Spirit, all sort of rolled into one. This is one mistake. This is one heresy. Okay, and this is known as modalism. It's called modalism. And there are other terms which are also used, which have slightly different meanings, but get to the same point. In modalism, these different names are just different modes of the same God. For instance, Islam believes that there is only one person, right, in God. Or the Jews also would only believe that, well, in the end, Yahweh is Yahweh and that's it. Now, this heresy of modalism denies the Blessed Trinity. There is not a trinity of persons. God is not a family. God is not a society. God is lonely. And as a result, God is not love. God is not love. Because to love, you really need another. And there's no otherness in God. So God wouldn't be love. God would be many things, but not love. He'd be lonely. If God is not love, in order to be love, there would have to be some sort of otherness. God would have to create in order to love. But if I try to argue that God is only one person, and that God I want to say that God is love, then I'd be taking away from his freedom, because I'd be saying that he had to create us to show that love. And that's not what we believe, right? That would take away from his freedom. And this, you see this in philosophy, where people say that God, having to create, God actually becomes like, is not that distinguishable from creation. So that's why the nature, the notion that we have of what love is and what a family is, seen in the light of who God is tremendous. And it has a huge impact on how we deal with each other. But this modalism can undermine that. And it can undermine our very salvation. We no longer really have access to God through, as sons. Because Jesus would no longer really be the son. It's just a different hat, so to speak. And so they believe that it was the Father who died on the cross. It's called patripassianism. It's wrong. It's wrong. Do you know where there have been some examples of this even today? It happened in Brisbane a few years back. They were baptizing. They were baptizing in Brisbane. And what they did was baptize in the name. So they wanted to avoid sexist language. Yeah. So I baptize you in the name of the Creator, Redeemer, and Sanctifier. What's the problem with that? Any work that the Blessed Trinity does outside of the Trinity, what's known in technical terms as ad extra, so you talk about Trinitarian life, and that's known as ad intra, interior. Ad extra is outside of. Any work of the Blessed Trinity outside of the Trinity, because of the freedom of creation, is a common work of the three persons. All three are creator. All three redeem. All three sanctify. Those are terms we appropriate to each of the divine persons, because although each redeems, they redeem in their own way of being. Although each creates, they create in their own way of being. And we talk more about that. But ultimately, all three are involved in that work. So if I say creator, redeemer, sanctifier, I'm not really distinguishing between the persons. If I say Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I am distinguishing between the persons. You think, oh, this is so abstract. You know, why does it matter? It matters a lot. Because what we believe is not magic. It's not something just thrown out there, just, well, we do it because. There's an underlying rationale. God is reason. We talk about Jesus as the Word, and the Greek term is logos. That's where we get logic from. It's rational. It goes beyond our reason. It's faith. It's a revelation. We don't fully understand. But that doesn't mean that it's just random. On the one extreme, you have this modalism. Okay, so they think there's only one person, and you ignore the Trinity. And look, let's face it, the way many people pray is a bit modalist. We talk to God, we pray to God, but we don't distinguish between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit in our own personal prayer. So, as Christians, we have to be very Trinitarian in all that we do. And the Catechism is very Trinitarian. You know, the way that we pray, we have to go, look, you know, we want to please God the Father, and our way to pleasing God the Father is by being like Jesus, who is the Son, who incarnated, gave us example. And the way that we can make it real is by asking the help of the Holy Spirit. So, in the Spirit, we have the grace that we need to be like Jesus, who leads us to the Father. I mean, we have to be more and more Trinitarian in how we do things. And you'll find that in the liturgy is very Trinitarian. Now the other extreme, so one extreme is to go to modalism, the other extreme is to go to the threeness and say, well, but, you know, the Father is different to the Son and is different to the Holy Spirit. But there's only one God, so how do they solve this? This is another heresy on the other end. There's only one God, but the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are different persons. So there'd be a subordination. So they'd be different. Like God has, there's God, And then he's got the Son, who's like divine, but not as divine as God. And then you've got the Holy Spirit, who's kind of like, well, sent afterwards, like in a ranking. So that's subordination. So that's the other heresy. Now, the problem with that heresy, and this is a heresy that came up in the early church, I mean, people like Paul of Samosata and others, who said that Jesus became God when he was baptized. Yeah? So when he, you know, now there was this vision, and oh, now I'm God, and now I know that I'm God, and all this. So, and this happens today too. People still believe this today, and it's wrong. Because what that would mean is that when Christ died for our sins, he didn't die as God. I mean, he represents us as man. Okay, that's fine. But for it to have an eternal value, to have an infinite value, which is what is needed to make satisfaction for our sin against God, he's got to be God. If he's not God, then it doesn't have that eternal value. It means we're not ransomed from our sins. It means we continue in our sins. And the fathers of the church, people like St. Athanasius and others, were very aware of that. And that's why they were always trying to defend the Orthodox teaching. Because our salvation is on the line with this. But this comes up over and over. So what sometimes they fail to distinguish is between Jesus' nature as God and Jesus' nature as man, which are two different natures held together in the one divine person. That's what's known as the hypostatic union. So with time, with reflection, we came up with terms to explain what Christ gave us. And what he gave us was this understanding of nature and person. So when we talk about persons, the very nature of person comes from these arguments that the early church had. We wouldn't have the notion of person as such were it not for these discussions. Because amongst the Greeks, the notion of person was really one of an actor wearing a mask. They used the term prosopon. The notion that we have of a person as an individual of a rational nature, someone who has intelligence, someone who has freedom, that notion of person comes from these discussions about God. So you had these subordinationists. Now, one of the key heretics, and all of these heretics were priests, generally the best heretics tend to be priests, was a priest by the name of Arius. And he was wildly, wildly popular in the 300s, all through Egypt and around, you know, in Alexandria. So, because what he was saying is, look, the philosophy of the time amongst the Greeks, what the spirit of the age was about, was this understanding of the people who were... Have you heard of Plato? Okay, so he had followers. I mean, Plato had many great ideas. He was a wonderful philosopher. But there were pagans who followed in his footsteps, who lived in Christian times, and they were called Neoplatonists. And they had this elaborate theory. And it was the philosophy of the day, where there was a creator of the universe, an architect of the universe, the demiurge, who didn't create as such, but who shaped and transformed things. The architect. And then there were these emanations. So you had these different levels of God working through to the material creation that we had. And you had the Logos, you had the Pneuma, the Nous, you know, different levels making their way down to material creation. Now that was just the philosophy of the time. So Arius is there thinking, well, look, hey, let's get with the program. Let's try to combine what our faith with something that's more acceptable to the way people think. Along those lines. I mean, I'm simplifying tremendously, but you can see a vein of thought through there. But it's not what Jesus taught. It's not the Orthodox faith. And that's why St. Athanasius was so opposed. That's why the Cappadocian fathers, St. Basil, St. Gregory of Nazianzus, St. Gregory of Nyssa, were so instrumental in fighting against Arianism. And the Council of Nicaea, 325, condemned that heresy. I think only two bishops were in favor of the heresy. All the other bishops were against it because they realized this is not the faith. And ultimately it would undo salvation. So you've got to straddle these two forces. One saying there's only one that emphasizes the oneness and the other that emphasizes the threeness. And as with many things, it's easy to focus in on just one thing, oneness, or
freedoms.
You've always got to keep them in tension. One and three, three and one. But that's how things work many times in the faith. You've got this tension between two poles. You've got to have both. Same with Christ. He's divine and he's man. And so there were heresies about he's only divine. So some people, in fact, you still find them perhaps in some of the Orthodox churches. Some of them. They are what you call monophysicists. Monophysis means one nature, divine. Christ is purely divine. He's not human. Any humanity he had was absorbed by his divinity. Yeah? So they stress the divinity of Christ, excluding his humanity. And that's still seen perhaps in some Orthodox churches. But I think, though, most Orthodox churches today would have the Catholic faith as regards to this, and in the past as well. But some would have continued with this understanding of the monophysis. Others stress Jesus only as human, just a good man. I mean, think of how many people there are today who say, oh, Jesus was just a good man, just a prophet. But on that basis, well, I mean, the Mohammedans believe that Jesus was a good man. But then, you know, you're dealing with Christ. And that's when people, even today, there was a bishop in Egypt called Nestorius. Have you heard of Nestorius? So he had the idea that, look, Mary couldn't be the mother of God. I mean, God doesn't have a mother. So how can you call Mary the mother of God? She's the mother of Christ, not the mother of God. So he said, look, Christ, Jesus, is a human person. Jesus is a human person, and the Word is a divine person. And somehow the two came together, so you had two persons, a divine person and a human person. Yeah. So that Mary is the mother of Jesus. Now, when we say that Mary is the mother of God, which is the Catholic teaching, what we're saying is that there is only one person in Christ, and it's divine. So if Mary is the mother of Jesus, now she's human, she gave birth to the human nature of Jesus. She didn't give birth to the divine nature. But because when we say someone is the mother, we talk about the mother of the person. I don't go around saying, oh, how's the mother of your human nature? The mother of you. Yeah. So because she is the mother of the divine person, we call her the mother of our Lord. As the scripture says, the mother of the Lord. We call her the mother of God. And by calling her the mother of God, we are maintaining the true faith about Jesus, that he is a divine person with a human nature, a human soul, but a divine person who holds the two natures, the divine and the human, together. That's what's meant by the hypostatic union. So in that way, I mean, this is really quite mind-blowing. You're straddling between these different tensions, these different pulls from one end to the other. So to keep the Orthodox faith involves a lot of attention, a lot of trouble. And you need the help of the Pope to be able to see it right, not to fall into error. Again and again and again, you have to keep going to the Bishop of Rome to know what is the right way of seeing and thinking about this.
That was Living Faith with Father Richard Umbers. For more, go to cradio.org.au.